like for us to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. The first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I talked some last Sunday night about being in Christ and what the situation and conditions of people were in Christ. I want to carry that a little further. Now, just before this chapter opened up, at the close of the 7th chapter, we find Paul in declaring a real wretched state and condition that he was in. He was under conviction, and of course he's writing all of this as a present when it actually happened some years before this, about 14 years or so, I think, before this. But he's writing it as a present reality, which it wasn't, but he was just giving an outline of the course that he took and the way he traveled to find Christ. And along with that came a real Holy Ghost conviction on his heart, and that made him wretched like it'll make anybody wretched. When the Holy Ghost really gets a hold of a person and begins turning the light on in his soul and helps him to see sin like sin is, and the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and see sin like God looks at sin, he's not going to think he's a pretty good fella. Up to that time, well, people seem to think, well, I don't do this and that, and I pay my debts, and I treat my family good, and I don't step out on my wife, and I do this, and I don't do that, and I'm as good as the average run anyhow. I'm a pretty good fella. But just let the light get turned in on him, and the Holy Ghost began to deal with him and show him just how God looks at all these things. He becomes pretty wretched. He doesn't think I'm a pretty good fella. He begins to think there's not anything good about him. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He just came to that conclusion that he within himself, there wasn't anything good about him. Well, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He'd found the deliverance. Then he follows up with this statement, there is therefore now. Now that word now is important, because there had never been a time before this when it could be this way, see. Sin was in people's conscience all the time. And they brought their sacrifices, and on the basis of their sacrifices, they received forgiveness, and the blood of the animals made an atonement for their sins, but it could not take away sin. And sin just kept crowding their conscience all the time. and there was no deliverance from it. But he said, there's therefore now. There's been a change in conditions now. Christ changed everything. He turned everything around, made everything different. And there is therefore now, under grace, before grace came, there was no deliverance from condemnation of the conscience. People just lived under that. They carried that. The scripture says in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in about verse 14, he said, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling be unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's a blood that can purge the conscience. And there never had been any blood like that before. So he said, there's therefore now, under grace, through that Christ purchased for us by means of salvation, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Their conscience has been purged from dead works to serve the living God. And I'll tell you folks, a good conscience, a good, clear, clean conscience, it's a good traveling companion. It's a good bedfellow. Somebody said, well, Sister Vera Forbes said this. Opal mentioned to her one time about how she went so hard and did so much, and she just didn't see how she could keep going like she was. And she says, it's because I rest good at night. Says, before I go to bed of a night, I have everything all done up that I'm supposed to do, and my mind's all clear, and I'm free from everything, and I don't have any condemnation in my conscience, and I just lie down and go to sleep. And says, it's because I rest so well of a night that I can keep going like I do in the day. Well, that'd solve a lot of things for a lot of people, wouldn't it, if they could just get their conscience clear. It's a good bedfellow. You can sleep pretty good when you, if you're not sick, if you have a good conscience, you can just sleep pretty good and relax and rest. But that's in Christ Jesus. And people who are in Christ Jesus have their conscience free and clear. You don't get in him till your conscience is free and clear. Till every sin's repented of, and until your faith has taken in that every sin is forgiven, you just don't get in Christ. When you get in Christ, the condemnation's all already removed. And you're received into him. It says, we'll walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, folks, let me tell you something. We talk a lot about flesh, and we talk some about Spirit. But a person in Christ just cannot live after the flesh. We just don't walk after the flesh. We walk after the Spirit. And they who are Christ, he said, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And he said, if we walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We walk not after the flesh. People in Christ aren't living after the flesh. Now let us understand that. People in Christ are not living after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the Bible says it could not take away sins by those sacrifices which they offered year by year. It could not do this and could not clear the conscience and could not purge us of our knowledge of sin and And the pressing weight of that conviction down on our conscience, the law couldn't take that away. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now Christ doesn't only save people from sin, He saves them from flesh too, that fleshly life. And He saves them from the world. Separates them from the world. And He saves us from ourselves. He says that we who live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Christ who died for us. We live unto Him. There are different things to be saved from besides sin, folks, and saints need some saving too. And they need to be saved from themselves, principally, the main thing. Just get victory over themselves and over the flesh life and the things of this world and set free to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. In Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 14, he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Don't even make any provision for the desires of the flesh. Don't even try to arrange things so it'll be convenient for you to kindly indulge in a little of this or a little of that. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on as a garment. What does that mean? That means put on His holiness and righteousness and truth, but just be clothed with His nature and with His life and His disposition and so on. Just put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Some people are always just kindly looking out to have some provision ready or some kind of thing that they can, it'll just fall convenient for them to do what they want to do. God's Word says don't do that. If it's of the flesh, don't make any provision for it. Don't try to make things convenient for you to just kind of do a little of this or a little of that and look like it just come in pretty handy.
I don't understand what you're talking about. You mean sinful things or righteous things?
Well, the things of the flesh are, that would be the old life.
Oh,
not.
Okay.
Now, He said here in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? He isn't talking about water baptism here, but He's talking about our induction into Christ, our being saved, being born again. People who have repented of their sins, put their faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God for the forgiveness of their sins, and in answer to that have received the forgiveness of their sins, they have put on Christ. That's what it means to be saved and to live a saved life, is to live it within the scope of the influence and the nature and disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, He says, "Ye have put on the new man." Put off the old man. Now, we don't put the new man on over the old one. That's the way I hear the preachers preaching it on the radio and around the country today. They just put on a new life and take on a new nature, but they've got the old nature still to contend with, and it's a dual nature, and they'll have it as long as they live, and they will have to fight the old nature as long as they live. We don't put on the new man over the old man. If you'd buy you a new suit of clothes, you wouldn't put it on over your shop clothes and wear it like that, would you? No, you'd take the shop clothes off and take a good shower and clean up, and you'd put on your new suit of clothes. Well, we're talking about putting on a new life here, putting on a new man, and we don't connect it up with the old man, and we don't connect it up with the old life. But the first thing he says to do is to put off the old man, which is corrupt with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, the image of God. That's what it means to put on Christ, is to put on the likeness of Christ, the image of God in our lives. We have a parallel text to this in the 4th chapter of Ephesians in verse 24, that ye put off the old man, and ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But you had to put off the old man first. Had to put off the old life. Then you could put on the new life. God isn't going in partnership with the devil to direct our lives, and the devil directed part of the time and God part of the time. God doesn't do things that way. We're going to have to break with the devil and all of his works and all of that old life and get rid of all those things of the flesh and of sin and the old life before God's going to clothe us with the garments of righteousness and of salvation. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, the first verse, says there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this woman was a symbol of the New Testament church in her pristine glory. And she appeared in a heavenly atmosphere. John said there appeared a great wonder in heaven. In the 2nd chapter of Ephesians in verse 6, he says, he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The church of God is a heavenly place. And your individual relationship with Christ is a heavenly place. It's a heavenly experience, and it's a elevating experience. He's raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Talking about being in Christ, that text says that's the experience of people in Christ that have put on Christ. They've been raised up. I think of a text now in the 60th chapter, I believe it is, of Isaiah. The first verse, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. He's talking about, that's a prophetic text there, talking about the church of God. And you as a part of the church of God, an individual member in the church of God. Arise, shine. Did you note the order of that language? He didn't say shine and arise. He said arise and shine. You can't shine for God till you have arisen. We must be raised up, lifted up out of the beggarly elements of this world and of the flesh life and the self life and all those things, high up above them before we can shine for God. Raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places. Now this is where the woman appeared, was in that exalted place and position. A heavenly place. And she was clothed with the sun. What does that mean? She's a symbol of the church of God now. What does that mean? I'm still dealing with the text, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the sun is the brightest luminary of the literal heavens. So that would correspond in symbol to the brightest luminary of the spiritual heavens, which is Christ. He's the Son of righteousness, which has arisen with healing in His wings, as was prophesied in Malachi 4:2. Shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in His wings? Here's the church of God clothed with the Son of righteousness in all of His divine graces and virtues. She's clothed with them. Her life is enveloped in those things. And Christ is the preeminent one. And He holds the prime position in every saint's life. Let's just get our priorities straight. And if we're going to be a saint, let Christ be the prominent one in our lives. The predominant one. The one that activates our lives. The one that guides and directs our lives. The one that lives in us. It isn't so much a matter of you and I living this life. It's just a matter of opening our heart and inviting Jesus into our heart to take charge of our lives, and He lives it in us. Paul said, the life that I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It isn't so much a matter. You and I do not need to be bothered so much about having victory. We just need to possess the victor. If we have the victor, we'll have the victory all the time. In 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 14, he says, now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Always. All the time. You don't need to worry so much about triumphing. Just see that Christ is the predominant one in your heart and in your life, that you possess the triumphant one, and you can triumph all the time. Thanks be to God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. It's a matter of you and me possessing Christ in our hearts. And Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, as the Apostle Paul puts it in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and length and breadth and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now folks, there's a glorious heritage for the saints when we just open our hearts wide and invite Jesus into our hearts to take charge of our lives, direct our lives. We accept Him not just as Savior, but as Lord, Lord of our lives. Amen. To control our lives and to guide our lives. Well, here was this woman, clothed with the sun, with the divine virtues and graces of God. The moon was under her feet, and there was a crown of 12 stars upon her head. A crown designates a ruling monarch. And this woman is featured here as a ruling monarch. Her husband is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, the blessed and only potentate, blessed forevermore. He's the King of Saints. And here is his wife, the church, exalted and reigning by his side as a queen. A ruling monarch. Romans 5:17 says, they who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And here she is, clothed with the divine virtues and graces of God, and exalted to a position as a ruling monarch, reigning in this life. Do you triumph, oh my brother, over all this world below? Are we triumphing? Are we victorious? Are we reigning over the world, the flesh, the sin, and the devil? Are we victorious people, triumphant people? That's what God is looking for in this world, is people that can live victoriously and triumphantly, regardless of what their situations in life are, or what's happening to them, or how people are treating them. Just live triumphantly and victoriously above all of it. That's where this woman was, the church. Well, that's the church, you say. All right. But let us recognize the fact that the church is like the people in it. The church is just going to be what the people in it make it. And if the church is going to reign in life, the saints that compose that church are going to have to reign in life. We sing the song, "Thank God for a Church Triumphant." And we can sing it pretty loud, can't we? Hold up our hands sometimes when we sing it. But let us realize, if the church is going to be triumphant, the saints that make up that church are going to have to be triumphant. The church is just going to be what the people in it are. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of John, verse 33, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In me, people in Christ, have peace. Peace within themselves. Peace between them and God. Peace between them and other people. And more especially, peace within the household of faith among the saints. In me, in Christ. People in Christ are people at peace. In me, I've spoken these things to you. He's instructed them in such a way that in Him they could have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Don't count that. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and through me you can overcome the world too. That's what He's telling. That's the message He's leaving with them. I have overcome. overcome the world, and through me you can overcome it. You're going to have tribulation in it. He said, it must needs be that offenses come. Folks, are going to happen. He just told us that's a necessary part, a necessary thing. Why is it? It's because of the natural antagonism between the Spirit of Christ and the spirit of this world. And there's no compatibility between them at all. And in me, you're going to have peace, but in the world, you're going to have tribulation. They're going to come. Let's just count that in. That's part of it. Jesus taught us a great lesson in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, the first 7 verses. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Folks, let us realize it's important that you and I bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, for God. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he says he's going to take it away. He's not going to leave any dead branches in Christ. Now that's clear, isn't it? That wouldn't leave any question, would it? You're not going to leave any dead branches in Christ. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. Fruit's what God wants out of you and me. And he wants our fruit increasing. He purgeth it that it may bring forth much fruit. And in the 7th verse, he winds up by saying, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. God wants a lot of fruit out of you and me. He wants all that we're capable of producing. But he wants it to be good fruit, just good, well-matured, luscious fruit that people will enjoy eating, that will make the way of the Lord attractive to them. And perchance draw out souls to them. And Jesus goes ahead in these verses to say that if ye abide in me and I abide in you, you can bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And to make it clear that he isn't talking about fruit that hangs on a tree, he said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. A man like that. God wants men, women, to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abundant fruit, luscious fruit, good, juicy, mature, delicious fruit that people will enjoy eating off of our lives. He said in Proverbs, the 11th chapter and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. God's got you and me here to bear fruit for him. That kind of fruit, good fruit, luscious fruit, well matured, delicious, tasty fruit, that it can prove a tree of life to souls that come in contact with us. He has us here for a purpose. He has us here to represent him, to live for him. He saves us to serve. He didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He had that in mind. He wants us in heaven. But that wasn't all he had in mind. He saved us to serve. And he wants us to serve him in an honorable way that will attract people to the way of the Lord and what we have. the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 4 and 5, he said, "For as we have many members in one body," now that's this body he's talking about, "and we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." I wonder if you ever realized this, folks, that to be in Christ and attached to Him naturally attaches you to everybody else that's in Christ. And your members one of another. We being many are one body in Christ. Well, I'm in Christ, but I can't get along very well with this person over here. Well, are they in Christ? Would you brand them as not being in Christ? Well, no, I wouldn't unchristianize them, but I just don't get along very well with them. Well, the Bible says you're attached to them if you're attached to Christ. You're attached to everyone that belongs to Christ if you're attached to Him. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, folks, that's the way the Bible says. And the Bible tells things as they are. It doesn't tell things like they ought to be, or it'd be nice if they were that way. It's just that way. And the Bible sets it forth as it is. And everyone that's in Christ is a member of every other person that's in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12th chapter and verse 12 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free. All been made to drink of that one Spirit." Membership in Christ and in the body of Christ is a spiritual process. We're baptized into it by the Spirit. And it's through the Spirit, drinking of that Spirit continually, that our relationship with Christ is maintained. But our being anybody and members one of another with every other person that's in that body, that is also brought to pass by our drinking of this Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. Simple, isn't it? This is simple truth, but we overlook it many times. I say that if you have a kind of an estranged feeling toward any other person that's in the body of Christ, you ought to humble your hearts and begin to pray that God will help you, that you will feel close to that person, and that you will feel attached and drawn to them. In the 6th chapter of Romans, in the 3rd verse, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, we also should be in newness of life." Now he's talking here about two different kinds of baptism. I know people are hung up on these things and the fact that the Bible says there's one baptism and they can't distinguish things like this. But to be baptized into Jesus Christ and be baptized into His death, that's your salvation. That's your induction into Christ. Then, as a result of that, and to symbolize that, we are buried with Him by baptism. That's your water baptism, literal baptism this time. Buried with Him by baptism into death. That's the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That like as He was raised up by the glory of the Father, we also should be in newness of life. Folks, when you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, when you've been saved, when you've been born again, your life's a new life. You're a new creature. The Scripture says in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, that's where I started this little discussion last Sunday night with that text. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God. We're living unto God now. And living in the will of God. And people that are in Christ, baptized into Christ, they have this new life. There's a real beautiful passage in the first chapter. Well, I believe this is in the second chapter of Ephesians that I'm thinking of now. And let's see, we'll begin. He's talking here about the Jew and the Gentile. And he says, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, those Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, that's what I'm talking about, being in Christ. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you know, that struck me this evening when I was reading this and meditating a little before I left home. That struck me. Ye who were one time afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What did the blood of Christ do? These people were far off. But I want to tell you now, there's nobody far off. Paul was speaking of the heathen when he said, if happily they might feel after God and find Him, though He be not far from every one of you. But something has happened that has brought them nigh. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it just occurred to me strongly this afternoon that the blood of Christ moved every man, woman, and child of Adam's fallen race up into a position where they were nigh and could enter right into the kingdom of God if they'd just humble their hearts, repent of their sins, accept the blood of Jesus as an atonement for their sins, the death of Jesus as a substitutionary death in their behalf, put His faith in the merits of that sacrifice, and not only There's nobody left far off. The blood of Jesus just moved everybody right up into position to enter into the kingdom of God. That was a great thought to me. I was blessed by that. Ye who were one time far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now that doesn't mean that everybody is going to be saved, but it means that the whole world, every man, woman, and child of Adam's fallen race, through the sacrifice that Jesus made, are moved right into position where they can press their way right into the kingdom of God. It's accessible to everybody. And there's nobody far from it. For he is our peace, who have made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments written in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. In himself. Make in himself. Folks, there's wonderful things that transpire in Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to be in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the heritage of those who are in Christ Jesus has just been partly described in this little message, in the message last Sunday night. There's much more along this line, but let us see to it that we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we walk in Christ, and the life that we live is through the faith of the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.